Good morning. Mic's on? Yeah, great. Excellent. My name is Alwis, A-L-W-I-S. It's a weird spelling. I've been in Aberdeen since I was about 9 years old. And so I have, you'll pick up an Aberdonian accent occasionally, and then it'll go somewhere completely different. You just have to bear with it. I'm a theology student, but I was actually an engineering student before, and engineering just wasn't for me. So I made the switch. And so I've been at uni for 6 years now. Only Connor McAvoy is beating me on that front. But yeah, I'm a third year theology student, and I've been involved with the CU pretty much the whole time. And in that time, loads of faces have changed, and loads of different people are coming in to share God's gospel. But the fact of God's message being the same it was 6 years ago, and the same it's been 2,000 years ago, that God became flesh, came, died for our sins, is still the same thing we're preaching, and it's a wonderful gospel to tell people. The topic that I picked today, I'm not really good at picking topics. I've been looking at some Psalms and things like that, and I decided to go for the topic of despair. Kind of an odd topic, but bear with me. Despair is an experience that can change you as a person. Despair can change the way you look at life. Despair can change the way you look at truth. And it's not just some situation, it's not just some situations that bring about despair. Despair can come from all different circumstances. And I'm sure that most of us here, and it doesn't take a lot of time to think from our past times of despair. To think of a time when you felt overwhelmed, when you felt alone, and you felt like you could no longer handle what life's throwing at you. And all you could do was panic. Maybe that's how you're feeling here this morning. The chances are, with the number of people here, there's at least one of you that's feeling that way. To everyone else, you might seem like you have your life together, but you're actually feeling alone and are in utter despair. What do you do? How do you get a grip or overcome this difficult situation? I think the better question to ask is, how do you walk with God in times of despair? How do you walk with God in times of despair? So let's turn and read Psalm 102. Psalm 102. It should be on the screen as well. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come up to you. Do not hide your face from me in the days of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days will pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groanings, my bones cling to my flesh. I'm like a desert owl in the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow in the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger, for you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will rise and have pity on Zion, and it is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come, for your servant holds her stones dear, and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height, from heaven he looked at the earth, to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set those who are free, who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord, and in Jerusalem his praise. When people gather together, kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure forever, throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same. Your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Praise God's word. If there's anything that is clear about the psalmist's feeling in this song, it is that he is in despair. You can see that he is crying out in verse 1, and that he is in absolute distress in verse 2. His situation is overwhelming, to the point that he has lost his appetite. Verse 4, I forget to eat my bread. This has progressed to such a point that the psalmist is barely more than skin and bones. Verse 5, my bones cling to my flesh. And even when he does remember to eat, the food tastes of ash. Verse 9. And the thing is, we're only getting started with the awful situation that the psalmist is going through. Look at verses 6 and 7. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake, and I'm like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. I'm no ornithologist, and that's a fancy way of saying bird expert, but it's not difficult whatsoever to see that the psalmist's feeling genuine loneliness. It does not tell us that the psalmist is actually out in the desert all by himself. But that doesn't have to be the case for loneliness, does it? You can be surrounded by people all the time and still experience genuine loneliness. But regardless of where he is, the psalmist is clearly suffering through loneliness. And loneliness isn't even the worst of it. The psalmist is clearly near to the point of death, verses 11 and 12. And his enemies are also surrounding him. They're mocking him. And the fact is that he's at the point of death. And if there is ever a picture of despair, surely it's a sight of a person who is nothing but skin and bones at the brink of death and completely alone. Like I said earlier, this is not the only form of despair. Despair can come and infiltrate your life in so many different ways. It doesn't have to be as extreme as what we've seen here so far. And like I said earlier, I'm a theology student. And in one of our classes this semester, we've been looking at the topic of lamenting. And lamenting is an expression of raw emotional pain. It can be an outburst of anger and sadness. And you'll find this all over the Bible. You see this in Job, and you'll see this in many of the prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah. And you'll also even see that in the Psalms. And this psalm is a psalm of lament. And in our class, we looked at lamenting in a secular context, in a context where God's not involved. And we determined that lamenting is an outcry for the sake of an outcry. The idea is that if you just Let your negative emotions out. You'll feel better. That there might be some truth to that. I'm not too sure. But what I am sure about is that lamenting is something completely different when your cries are heard by someone, not just anyone, but a good and almighty God. And you can find this way back in the Exodus, chapter 3. And in verse 7 it says, "Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry, because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to good and broad land." It is the same God that the psalmist is calling out for here. Look at verse 1. He, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me." And other parts of the passage also suggest that he is calling out to the God of the Exodus. When you're in despair and you want to cry out in your loneliness, remember that the same God that heard the cry of the Israelites and rescued them from Egypt is the same God that you can cry out to. You may feel alone, you may feel like things are really bad and you cannot go anywhere. You can go to God. He is a God who listens. He is a God who listens. Now, we can't be sure of when in the history of Israel this psalm was written. People much smarter than I, myself, think that it was probably written around the time of when the Israelites were under Babylonian control. And Israel was in disarray, and the holy city, Zion, or Jerusalem, was completely destroyed. And as you probably noticed, the psalmist stops abruptly from his personal lament around verse 11 and begins to focus on what seems like a national appeal. It seems like the psalmist is crying out to God to rescue his people from the Babylonians like he did the Egyptians and then restore the land God promised in Exodus 3. You can kind of see this in verse 16 and 17. "For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer." It's interesting. Just look at the tenses that are in this prayer. He's not hoping that God might rebuild the holy city. There's a surety in the psalmist that God will accomplish that. But why is the psalmist suddenly moving from a personal petition to a national petition? It does seem a rather odd thing to do. In his personal circumstances, there are many uncertainties going on, and life is looking really blurry. So the psalmist just takes a step back and remembers God's promises for his people. And this God has kept his promise in the past, so he is sure that God will keep his promise to rebuild Zion. This wonderful freedom is available to us here this morning. When our personal circumstances cause despair, like in the workplace, or at uni, or even family, and all we feel is uncertainty, we can take a step back, and we can look to Jesus, and cling to the promises he has given us, and we can do so with certainty. In fact, it is with the same certainty that the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 is, verse 38, sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights nor depths, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is with certainty that we can cling on to that verse. And even in our personal circumstances, and when things are murky and difficult, we can cling to these truths. This is the God that Christians have the joy of knowing. He is the God that you can trust to keep his promises. He's the God that you can trust to keep his promises. And right after he petitions for the national restoration, we see that he breaks back into the personal circumstances. In verse 23, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. Oh my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. The psalmist is in his deathbed. And from his deathbed, he's asking God to extend his life. This is not an unusual request. It is our natural instinct to avoid death and to fear death in many ways. It's a very normal request. But what is unusual is the purpose behind the request. Why does he want an extended life? Is it so that he can travel and go all over the world and see the things he's not seen yet? Is it so that he can meet a girl, fall in love, get married, and have that experience? Well, let's read verse 12. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. Verse 15. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. Verse 18. So that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Verse 21, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise. Verse 22, when people gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. As you can see, in his deathbed, the psalmist is wanting to see God glorified. And we will talk about that glory soon and how it comes to be. But there's a misunderstanding that can occur whilst we're reading this. The way in which the psalmist is seen to be in despair and then almost out of nowhere worshiping God isn't a way of ignoring his circumstances. It's not so that he can distract himself from his personal problems. It's actually a way of saying to God, listen, I'm alone. My enemies curse me. I'm skin and bones and I'm dying. I have many reasons to not be around anymore. But I want to see you glorified. It is not the case that he's distracting himself, but he's actually just returning to his priorities, retuning his priorities, sorry. Regardless of what's going on, the one thing that gives him hope is to see God glorified. Whether you're in despair or not, here this morning, I think it's a good thing to retune and recenter our priorities. Is it to sightsee, or is it to just get our own personal gains, or is it to see God glorified? So the psalmist wants to see God glorified. So he asks God to extend his life. We don't know if God did do that. God can and has extended people's lives in Scripture in the past. But even if God did extend his life, it would be centuries until God's promise to redeem his people would come. Read Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll see that this restoration wasn't complete. It was a shambles, really. The prayer for a longer life, even with his good intentions, wasn't granted by God. But the request for God to fulfill his promises did. And I doubt that the psalmist pictured it to look anything like what it turned out. Because the glorious story of God redeeming his people did not look that different from the terrible circumstances he found himself in. Because Jesus on the cross is where we see God's people redeemed. And that image is not a pretty one. It's a scene of a bleeding person, a bruised person, a broken person, all alone, suffering at the edge of death. And in many ways, there at that point, Jesus' despair is much worse than that of the psalmist. Mainly because, unlike the psalmist, when Jesus cried out to God, God didn't listen. God, in fact, hid his face from his own son. This son lived a perfect life that none of us could have. And God ignored him. And God hid his face from him. And the fact is, when we, as sinners, as rebels who have abandoned God, petitioned to God, he listens to us, that doesn't make any sense. But what has happened, this redemption story, is a story where God, Jesus has taken our place, where he is on the cross crying out to God and God doesn't listen to him. That's what we really deserve. Why should God listen to our petitions? We're rebels at heart. But God hears our prayers and rejected Christ because he's taken our place. And we have the joy of knowing God. And I think that brings it all together at the end, doesn't it? Because when we are in despair and we don't know where to go, God is calling out to us. Look at the lengths to which that he has gone so that we can call out to God when we are suffering and we are in pain. That he would give his only son so that we can call out. This is the beautiful thing about the gospel. That we have this genuine joy when we are suffering, that there's someone that's hearing our cries, and the way, you know, you might not see a direct fixing of whatever problem you're going through, but there is someone who is good and almighty and who understands your suffering. To the point, because Jesus genuinely understands our suffering, because he suffered on the cross, and he died on the cross, he experienced loneliness. He knows all of it, and we can go to him because he knows. And this is the gospel that we want to preach to our campus. Because there are people out on campus who are crying out from all these different circumstances that they might be going through. We might not see it, but God sees it. And they're crying out, and they don't know where to cry out to. And we have the gospel. We have the answer to this suffering question, and that's what's really the point of this, so that people can know this God. And that's the purpose of the CU, and that's the purpose of the Christian life, to tell everyone about the Savior. So, are you in despair? Walk with a God who wants to comfort you. Walk with the God that listens. Walk with the God that keeps his promises. Walk with the God that redeems his people. And walk with the God who actually understands your suffering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this opportunity and the joy of prayer, Lord, that we can call out to you in our suffering, that we might not understand what's going on, but there's pain in our hearts, and we can cry out to you in any and all circumstances. And Lord, we thank you that you listen. We thank you that you keep your promises, Lord, that we can rely on them, and that we know that they will come to fruition, and that they did come to fruition through your Son, who has redeemed us. We thank you that you have redeemed us and given us the status of being your sons and daughters. And we thank you that you understand our suffering. You understand our pain. Because it can be lonely. And we thank you that you make sure that we're not alone, that we have you. And Father, I pray for the mission of the CEU on campus, Lord. I pray that you, it's only been you that has been sustaining it. And it's only that you can carry on sustaining it, Lord. And Lord, as long as we have this great message to preach, this we pray that this CU will stand. And we thank you for the mission, Lord. We thank you for how much help they've been over the years, Lord. And we thank you for this partnership. We thank you for the joy of having brothers and sisters who are passionate about you and your word as well, Lord. And Lord, I pray for this mission that because we can't do it by ourselves. We need your guidance. We need your help. We need your wisdom. Pray in your name. Amen.